Is this thing on? Can you hear me? Okay, good. Well, thank you guys all for that, by the way. I appreciate that. Thank you guys for your generosity and your warm welcome of our family. We're so excited to be here, and we're so excited about what God has for us. Yeah, there we go. I didn't realize that when it looks like it's going to rain, everyone is scared and stays home. Are you guys excited about the stuff falling from the sky out there? It's pretty cool. I know I'm excited about it. My boys weren't excited this morning. They woke up and their bikes and scooters and stuff were all outside getting wet, so they were not so excited about it, but I'm excited. And this morning I'm excited as we continue our series called Identity. If you have a Bible, in fact, you can pull it out right now. You can pull out the note sheet that was in your bulletin if you want to follow along with the message today. And as you're turning, I'm going to have you turn to two places, to Ephesians chapter 1 and to Genesis chapter 1 if you've got your Bibles this morning. And as you turn there, I want to tell you a story of an oil field in Texas, a famous oil field. This is a true story of something called the Yates Pool. Now, during the Depression, the Great Depression, not like the kind of depression we feel like we're going through now, but the Great Depression of the 20s and 30s, there was a field called the Yates Field, and there was a man that owned this field named Mr. Yates. And during the time, it was a sheep grazing field, and he grazed sheep. He was a shepherd. During this time, it was a difficult season for all of the country, but especially for shepherds, for someone raising sheep. And he was living in near poverty. He had difficulty selling what he was, the sheep shearings and the sheep. He had difficulty. And in fact, he was close to losing his farm. He couldn't pay his mortgage. And like many people of the time, he was actually living on government subsidies. He couldn't afford food. He couldn't afford all sorts of things. And day after day, he walked this field with his sheep, wondering how he was going to pay for his mortgage, how he was going to pay for food for his family. When one day, a surveyor crew came from the oil company, and they said, "Mr. Yates, we believe there may be oil on your land. Can we drill a well on your property?" He said, "Sure, why not?" So he signed a lease with this oil company, and they began to dig a well, and at about 1,115 feet, they struck oil. And they struck oil big time. That first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day. That is a huge well. So, and many subsequent wells throughout the years became larger and larger. In fact, 30 years later, one of the government tests discovered that they had a well on his property that was capable of 125,000 barrels a day. Mr. Yates owned it all. In fact, the day that he moved into the property, he bought all the mineral rights. He had the rights to all of that was under the soil, and he didn't even know it. And so there he was, a multimillionaire living in poverty, someone that had so much wealth, yet he was living on the help of others. The problem was that he didn't even know it was there. And I want to talk to you about something I believe is very similar to that in our lives, that many of us don't realize the blessings of God that are available to each and every one of us. We are living on a land just like Mr. Yates, and yet we haven't figured out that we need to tap into the source of great resources, of spiritual blessings that God has for us. This morning, as we dig into the book of Ephesians, we're going to look at our purpose and our identity. We're going to look at who we are. And the first couple chapters of Ephesians tell us what God says about who we are. And it's important that we know that. The purpose and the identity statement we're going to look at today is the title of my message. It is, "I am blessed by God." Now, don't worry, this isn't like a prosperity teaching. So you're like, "Oh no, where's he going?" But I am blessed by God. And we're going to look at that identity statement and how God wants to impact our life through the realization of who we are, that we're blessed by him. Before we dig into his word, can we pray? Let's bow. Father, we give you thanks for your word. As we come, Lord, we ask you to speak to us. Holy Spirit of God, open our ears to hear. Let our eyes see what you have for us today as we come to your word, as we look at the many blessings that are ours through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Ephesians 1:1-4, I'm going to read it aloud, says this. The book of Ephesians says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. We're going to stop right there. See, we're going to look and spend the next couple minutes looking at this rich and full truth about our identity as humans. We're going to see how God wants us to know who we are. Because it's only when we know who we are that we can live the way that he wants us to live. See, there's nothing more influential in shaping our worldview than what we think about ourselves, than who we believe ourselves to be. See, a person who thinks that he's capable is going to act with confidence, right? I tell this to my boys all the time. If you don't think you can do it, guess what? You probably aren't going to try that hard because you're going to say, I can't do that. See, and though we don't will our destiny by our thoughts, it's important that we understand who we are and what God says about us. See, in our spiritual experience, our image of who we are plays a significant role in the way that we walk out our lives. And that's exactly what Ephesians starts by telling us, who we are, what God says about us. But to understand our true identity, we have to start at the first identity statement in the Bible. So that's why I'm going to have you keep your finger in Ephesians and flip back to Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. See, because this is where we understand what God says about humans in general. See, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. He goes on to talk about how God gave them dominion and told them to be fruitful, to multiply on the earth. But in the story of creation, God records for us something unique about the humans. Oh, God took care in making all that he made, from the heavens and the earth to the animals to the creatures of the sea. But he said something special and unique about the humans. Did you catch it? Anyone? Did you catch it? What? He made in his image, in the image of God. Many theologians throughout the years would use the Latin explanation of that, these two words, imago Dei, that they were made in the image of God, the imago Dei. And this is important because the humans were created, we were made to image God, to reflect God and his nature and what he's like to the rest of creation. That's what we were made to do. There's an interesting side note on this passage. We could follow squirrels all day long, but there's an interesting side note on this passage. This is the first of what theologians call the plurality of majesty, where we see God describing himself in plural terms. We believe that there's one God, but he's shown himself in three persons, in Father and Son and Holy Spirit. It's where we get this idea of a Trinitarian God, that there's one God, but yet he shows himself in these ways. And it's a first glimpse of that. He says, let us make man in our image. We get this idea that God is an exceedingly big God. And humans had an identity. They were made in the image of God. They were made in the likeness of their creator to reflect that creator to the rest of creation. And I love what it says. It says, he made them in the image of God, both male and female. And I love this because so very often we get our idea of God as and we only think of these masculine attributes, but it says that God created male and female to image him to the world. So very often we think that it's just one, but God said, I want you both to reflect me to the world. And they were given dominion over the world. And it says something unique. It says that God blessed them. See, we have this perspective, this idea that when God made the humans, he created them with an immense worth, immense purpose, and immense blessing. He wanted them to enjoy what he had given them in creation. And the blessing is what we're talking about here today, but we've all seen the rest of the story. We know that these humans who were created in a perfect world with the perfect blessings of God somehow managed to screw it all up, right? And we'd love to hate Adam and Eve, like, come on, guys, you only had one thing that you couldn't do, right? We always love to hate them, but we're just like them if we're honest. See, but the Bible tells us that because of their sin, because of their transgression, because they fell short of what God was calling them to do, that sin entered the world and a curse entered the world. In fact, Romans 6 tells us about this curse. It says, the wages of sin is death. Aren't you glad it doesn't stop? Aren't you glad there's a dot, dot, dot there? Because if it just ended there, it would be like we'd be the bad news people. And just like we talked about last week, we're not a people of bad news, we're a people of good news. My favorite but in the whole Bible comes next, and it says this: but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, what our sin and our mistakes screwed up, Jesus came to restore. He came to fix. He came to bring back into the way that God created and intended. See, Jesus made a way for us to be redeemed and restored to the blessings of God. See, and that's the truth. Thanks to Jesus, I am blessed by God. That's our big point, that because of what Jesus has done, I can be blessed by God. And that statement is an expression of hope. See, there's often times we go through this life and we live in the midst and in the presence of sin and in a fallen world, and we don't always feel like we're living in the blessings of God, but that's an expression of hope. See, we give praise and worship to God. The reason we sing, the reason we give him praise is because he's given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. See, we don't always feel that way, though. But sometimes it's in those moments that we need to remember the things that he's done and to remember the spiritual blessings he has for us in heaven. Here's another point. Grace is God's gift to us. See, Paul starts off with a greeting. He says, grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace? What is grace? Grace literally means unmerited favor. It's kind of like when you're at a restaurant, and let me just say, I hope you're not this guy, but we've all seen that guy. You know, the guy at the restaurant that's rude to their waiter. You know, the one that's looking at his water, I need a new cup of water, looking at their fork, like, this is dirty. And maybe it is dirty, but we've seen people like this. We've all been in restaurants and seen this guy, the guy that's just a jerk to his server. Please, Christian, don't be that guy. Don't be that person when you leave and go to lunch today. Don't be that person. But we've all seen that. And when we see that person, we think they deserve something. What do they deserve? Kick in the ribs? Oh, well, there you go. Shout for Joe. He's having a bad day. Like, oh, grace. Okay. They deserve, you know, you're thinking like, they're being such a jerk. That server should be a jerk to them. That's what they deserve. Maybe if you're really vindictive, you think, man, they better be nice or that server's going to spit in their food, right? He's messing with your food. But this is what mercy is. Mercy is, if you were that guy, let's just pretend you were, mercy would be that waiter not giving you bad service and not spitting in your food. That would be mercy, because what you deserve is for him to be a jerk right back at you. But that would be mercy. But grace is altogether more extravagant. Grace would be like at the end of the meal, the server came and said, you know what, you seem to be having a bad day. So what I've done is I've gone ahead and comped your meal. I hope you have a great rest of your day. See, if we saw that, we'd say, that's crazy. But that's what sort of love God has for us. See, mercy has to do with not getting what you deserve. It has to do with punishment. But grace has to do with getting something you don't deserve. Like me getting blessed with this amazing woman. I don't deserve that. Grace has to do with receiving God's blessing even when we don't deserve it. And grace is used 12 times in the book of Ephesians. And it refers to the kindness of God towards undeserving people. See, grace and mercy are so often found side and side in the Bible because it has so much to do with what God does in our lives. He shows us grace and he shows us mercy. But we always also find grace and faith side by side in the pages of Scripture. Because the only way to experience the grace of salvation is through faith. It only comes by faith. In fact, Ephesians 2:8 says this. It says, in fact, would you read that aloud with me? Ready? Go. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You guys sound good. See, God gives us a grace. He gives it to us as a gift. And he gives us enough grace to share with others. But faith is the vehicle that brings us to grace. It is the way that we get there. It's not, we don't receive grace because of what we do. We receive grace because of what God did. And there's a distinction. I want you to imagine what would happen if we gave grace to one another the way that God lavished his grace on us. What would our families look like? What would our cities look like? What would our church look like if we became known as a people of grace, known as a people that lavish that sort of unmerited favor towards others. See, the truth is that our true identity is found in Christ. That's where we find who we are. In Christ, we have a new life. We have a new identity. See, so very often we're identified by our past, by what we've done, by where we've been. When we're asked that question, who am I? We answer that in so many different ways. You may be at a party and someone says, well, tell me about yourself. And so very often, instead of talking about who we are, we talk about what we do, right? You say, I'm a doctor, or I work construction. Or in certain circumstances, we might even just describe ourselves and define ourselves by our biggest failure. We'll say, I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. I'm this or that. We might say things that we don't like about ourselves. But what would happen if God would allow us to flip the script, to show us who we are, to show us what he believes about us? See, much of the ways we think about God are just wrong. We think that God is mostly concerned with what we do. But over and over and over and over, let me just say that again, over and over in Scripture, the Bible teaches who we are first, long before it teaches about what we're to do. See, that's the truth. The Bible always teaches who we are before it teaches us what we are to do. Because if we don't understand who we are, then we can't live out our identity as God's people. We can't do that. We only uncover our true identity in Christ. In fact, we're given a new identity. We're given a new life when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. See, God has given us a new life and a new identity through his son, Jesus. And the third point is this, we were made for a relationship with God. If you saw the first pages of Scripture in Genesis 1, you saw that the humans were made for a relationship with God. That's what we were made for. And that is the way that God intended that the humans would walk closely with him and walk with his blessings. See, but sin and the fall broke that relationship. It created a separation between God and man that only Jesus could come and restore. See, but we don't restore what's been broken with our performance. Sometimes we think that. We think that if I just try hard enough for God, I'll get it back. I'll get back what I needed. But we don't earn it with our performance. It's restored in us as we abide in Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ? See, our passage says, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. To be in Christ means to have a close and abiding relationship with God. See, we are a new creation. Yes, we are. But God is working out the details of our identity. God changes us from the inside out. And we are changed little by little, day by day. In fact, 2 Corinthians says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So what does it mean to be in Christ? It's a phrase that we see over 90 times in the New Testament. So what does it mean? It simply means to walk closely with Jesus, to find my identity in him and what he says about me, not in what the world says about me, not the labels that the world has put on me. See, our goal is not simply to stay the same, but it's to be transformed into people that are shaped into his image as image bearers of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, says that we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Here's a question I have for you. Are you the same today as you were yesterday? See, because God wants to be, he wants to transform us. It's a process that we are being transformed. It doesn't say we're working to be transformed. It says God is doing the transformation in us. As we abide in him, as we put our trust and faith and hope in him, he changes us. See, but we have to understand who we are. See, in Christ, we have everything we need for life and godliness, to do life his way. And this is where the rubber meets the road. I'm convinced that oftentimes we either fail to see God as the source of all blessing, of all goodness. Or some of us, before we know Christ, we don't even realize that there's a place to look. We're like that man Yeats. We're wandering around, wondering where we'll receive our next meal. And God has said, I've got a source of blessing that's available to you if you would just look for it. And for some of us, we've got the well already dug, and we refuse to turn on the pump. Come on. You know what I'm saying? We refuse to come back to it. See, but here's the truth that we have to come back to time and time and time again as we go about our lives and we try and do life and we forget about this well that's been dug, that's tapped into this immense source of God's rich blessing, and we try and do life on our own strength. We think, this is good, but what about this stuff over here? And here's the truth we need to remind ourselves of. God is good, so I don't need to look elsewhere. He is so good that I don't have to look elsewhere to find satisfaction, to find joy, to find a source of blessing, because God has given me every spiritual blessings where? In Christ. He is the source of everything I need for my life. See, when we believe that deeply, we don't have to look elsewhere. I don't have to look to other things. But the lie that I often choose to believe myself, and I believe you do as well, is that God's blessings, God's goodness, he's not good enough. So I've got to look elsewhere to satisfy me. I've got to look elsewhere to find fulfillment and satisfaction and wholeness and identity, because God is not good enough. But that's a lie. I think if we were to ever say it that way, if those words were to ever slip from our mouths, we'd say, no, that's not true. But we often do that with our actions. We try to fill the emptiness in our soul with, as some people would call it, our God-shaped hole. We try and fill it with other things. I love what the author Tim Chester says. He says this. He says, all too often we think of holiness as giving up the pleasures of sin for some worthy but kind of boring and drab life. But holiness means recognizing that the pleasures of sin are empty and temporary. Well, God is inviting us to magnificent, true, full, and rich pleasures that last forever. He's a minion. See, the invitation of the Bible is not to some dreary existence, but if we will take hold of that truth that Jesus Christ is the source of all spiritual blessing, that we receive all those things only in him, if we will believe that he is the source of lasting fulfillment and satisfaction, then I can understand that whatever sin offers, God offers more. For God offers me himself. And that is the thing that I was created to do, to be with God, just as our first parents were as they walked in the garden in a close and abiding relationship with God. So where do we turn for satisfaction when we're not turning to God? There's a lot of things we do. I don't need to spell out this list, but sometimes we look to our money. We think that that will sustain us, that that will bless us, that that will provide satisfaction and fulfillment. Sometimes we want to go shopping. We want a shopping spree. We want shopping therapy. And sometimes we need to go get things, but we think that that's going to supply those things. Sometimes we turn to drugs or alcohol or other things to help us cope with the things we're feeling. Some of us cope with food. Some of us long for success or approval of people. And all of those things are empty and fleeting glimpses of what God has desired for us as we abide in him, as we find the contentment and the fulfillment and the purpose of living a life close with God. See, we turn to those things that ultimately will never satisfy us, at least not long term. Oh, they may get us through the day, but at the end of the day, we find ourselves just as empty, just as unfulfilled, just as lacking in purpose as we were before. So how do we return to our identity, the identity that God has called us to? I want to give you a couple of quick points. First is ask God to reveal his goodness to you again. Ask him to reveal his goodness to you. Psalm 34:8 says this, says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The great preacher Jonathan Edwards said this, says, there's a difference between having an intellectual and rational judgment that honey is sweet and actually tasting it. Do you know what I'm saying? I can know that honey is sweet, but there's a difference between experiencing it, between taking it. There's honey outside for any of you guys. I just made hungry. There's honey out there. Go taste it. See, but God says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He doesn't just want us to have some information about his sweetness, his goodness. He wants us to experience it. He wants us to encounter his goodness. So ask God to reveal his goodness to you. Secondly, seek him. See, we have a God that we can know personally. Press into him. Develop a relationship with God through prayer, through opening of this book, which is his living and active word. Come to his book and say, God, would you speak to me? I want to know you better. Seek him. Isaiah 55, 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. God is a God that doesn't play hide and seek. I think some of us, whether we believe it consciously or not, we subconsciously believe that God likes to play hide and seek with us. That when we seek him, he's like, well, where'd he go? He was just here. But that's not the way our God is. Jesus declares that if we seek him, we'll find him. If we knock, the door will be open to us. God is not a God who plays hide and seek with us. Psalm 34, 8 says, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. See, there's a connection between taking refuge in God, between relying on God, between pursuing him and seeking him and experiencing his goodness and experiencing the blessings of God. That happens as we pursue him. See, sometimes we have to be intentional. Life is distracting, right? We've got Facebook and Twitter and all the other million things that are vying for our attention. We've got to focus on pursuing God, on turning to him in the morning when we wake up and throughout our day, about pursuing a relationship with him. Because it's tempting to pursue those things that we think will make us feel good when really we're designed for this abiding relationship with God that sustains us. See, it's possible for us to have a restored relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, and still not pursue that relationship. Just like having that well in the property that we've just got this switch turned off because for whatever reason, we don't think we need it. See, but we've got to go back to that well day after day, and it's oil, so we're not going to drink of it, but we have to go back to the well and pull up what God has for us. See, we have the riches of God's love available, but we've got to go back and seek him. Thirdly, thank God for his goodness. Thank him for his goodness. Psalm 136 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. See, we give thanks to God for the ways that he's blessing us and loving us, for the things that he's provided for us. See, we are a people of hope. We do have a hope. We just sang about it. I have a hope. I have a future. God has a plan for me. And that is the truth. That's not just something we believe in our head, but it's something we believe deeply. And we walk it out. We have a hope. And sometimes when we're going through something, it's hard to remember the hope that Jesus Christ has given us. And it's in those moments that we have to remember what he's done for us, past, present, and future. We've got to remember what Jesus has already done for us on the cross, when he died in my place for my sins, that I might be restored in relationship to God. That when I feel like I'm in lack, I need to be reminded of all that God has blessed me with as I look around at the people and the things that he's blessed me with. And I look to the future, remembering that I have every spiritual blessing where? In Christ. And the Bible declares it is kept in heaven for us, that there's something of a hope that's anchored beyond the existence of today into tomorrow that I can look to even as I walk through, as it were, the valleys of the shadows of death. As I go through hard times, I can look ahead and say, God, you've given me a hope. I have a hope that even though I'm going through this stuff and I hate it right now, even though I'm surrounded by the presence and consequence of sin all around me, I have a hope that one day you're going to restore creation to the way that you've purposed it. Jesus made this promise that he's going to come and give us a new heaven and a new earth, one without sin or brokenness or death or hardship or pain or suffering or cancer or death or any of those things that we hate because we know that we were not made to live with those things that we desire to be set free from, that we have a hope that one day we will live in a world that's once again fully restored, as God is restoring our lives even now. And here and now, we get a glimpse of heaven breaking through. We get glimmers of God's blessings here and now, but we have a hope that sustains us because we know that one day it will all be made right. One day we'll have that hope and we'll live close to God. But on this side of eternity, we live with that hope, with that glimpse of what God is going to do. And our job is simple. In the here and now, we ask God, God, reveal your goodness to me. Would you help me to taste and see your goodness today? Because I need a taste of goodness. I've been trying to sample all these other things, but I need to taste your goodness. Seek God here and now. Press into him. I'll tell you, if you seek him, you'll find him. If you pursue him, he will be found to you. But we have to do that. And thirdly, thank him for all that he's given you, past, present, and future. Church, can we bow our heads? I want to respond with a time of prayer. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you are truly a good father. We thank you that you are the source of all blessing. We don't deserve your grace, but you give it to us anyway. That's the beauty of your grace. I can't earn it. So help me to be a person of grace. Help me to show other people the grace that you've shown me. I seek you now, Father. I repent of my sins. I don't want to seek good things anywhere else. I've got the source of all blessings right at my feet. So I come to you. I ask you, Father, show me your goodness. Help me remember to always look to you as my source of joy and blessing. Help me to pursue you in all of my days and ways. I thank you that you are my refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need. I thank you, Father, for the love that you lavished on me. Remind me to keep my hope and trust in you. Amen. Finally, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to create an opportunity for any of you that have come to this place that you've never taken the very first step of faith. Maybe you heard me talk about God's grace and his radical love for you, and you said, maybe I've been in church, but I've never received God's grace. I've never tapped into that source of spiritual blessing. If that's you, I want to make an opportunity. I want to pray with you in just a moment. I'm not going to do anything weird or call you down front, but I just want to agree with you in prayer. So if that's you and you say, I want to receive God's grace for the first time, I want to say yes and receive the gift of God. If that's you, with every other head bowed and eye closed, would you lift up your head? Lift up your hand. I want to agree with you in prayer. Anyone in this room, from the front to the back? Thank you, Father. Father, we give you thanks that we have a hope that sustains us. We have a hope that holds us no matter what. God, we look to you as the God who gives us hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, we're going to respond with thanksgiving before we leave. So would you stand to your feet with me this morning? We're going to close out our time with a song. Joe's going to lead us.